Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning as we gather on this weekend, this Labor Day weekend, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just have a couple of announcements just to remind everyone that next Sunday we will be in the sanctuary. We'll begin our time of summertime worship has come to an end, and we will be back in the sanctuary, worshiping in the sanctuary. So that will be next Sunday. And we will have resume our Bible study this coming Wednesday, September the 6th. We are studying the book of Galatians, so that is at 6:30 p.m. Please come out to be with us as we study Paul's letter to the community church in Galatia. Just want to take the time this morning to thank everybody who came out in support of the Community Day Fest. I did get to see some of the pictures. Wasn't able to be there with you all, I'm sorry to say, but I did get to see some of the pictures, and it sounded like it was a wonderful, wonderful time. So thank you for that, and God bless you all who participated in that. Of course, we would encourage you to continue to read your bulletin and also to go to our webpage to stay abreast of what is happening at Olney Presbyterian Church, so you can be well informed and apprised of all that's going on. Our first reading this morning, our epistle reading, comes from the book of Romans. We'll be reading from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 21. Found on page 1036 of your Pew Bible, so let us listen to God's word for us. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 8, again in Matthew's gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 16, in Matthew's gospel, and we'll be reading from verses 21 through 28. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake shall find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For this the Son of Man is come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Is the word of the Lord. Hard to believe, but next week will be the 22nd anniversary of the tragic events of 9/11. It was a horrific, horrific day. Many of us can still recall where we were at and what we were doing when we first received news of the events of that horrific day. Many of us will forever have the images from that day etched into our minds. One of the images that arrested my attention was something that occurred a few days after that horrific day. In the midst of all the debris and the rubble and the twisted steel, there was a 20-foot steel cross beam that was pulled out of the wreckage. It looked just like a Christian cross. But it was pulled out of the wreckage, and for many people it was an appropriate symbol for all that had gone on. Many people saw that cross as a symbol of hope, symbol of faith, and a symbol of healing in the wake of that great national tragedy. But I couldn't help but wonder that if maybe the cross was less a symbol and more an invitation to us as a nation, and an invitation to those of us who are followers of Christ to think deeply what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Think deeply of what it means to be a Christian in our world today. That seems to be what's the point of our text this morning, our gospel lesson. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to think deeply about what it means to be one of his followers. I know you all read the first part of our gospel lesson last week, where Jesus and his disciples are at Caesarea Philippi. It's interesting that it's there at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked them a question. Who do you say that I am? Caesarea Philippi, of course, was a power city. It was a city named after two very powerful people. It was named after the Roman Emperor Caesar. And it was also named after the local Jewish leader, the tetrarch of that area, Philip, who was one of Herod's sons. So it's in this very, very powerful city. We can imagine statues of both Caesar and Philip all around, but it's there in the midst of this power city that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who responds, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You are the Anointed One. You are the true leader of the world. Forget about Caesar. Forget about Philip. It's you. You are the leader of the world. You are the Messiah, the Christ." And Jesus says in response to that, "Voila, Peter, you're absolutely right. That is who I am. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the leader and ruler of the world. I am the true Lord of lords and the true King of kings. And for getting the answer right, Jesus gives Peter a whole new name. Peter goes from being Simon to being the rock, which is what the name Peter means, rock. Like a rock, something strong and firm and unmovable. That's what Peter becomes. And indeed, that's what we all want to become. We all want to be a rock. We all want to be a rock for the Lord. We all want to be a rock for God. We all want to be unmovable in our faith. We all want to be unmovable in the truth that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to be the rock. But then something goes horribly wrong for Peter. Jesus begins to explain what it's going to mean for him to be the Christ. He begins to explain what it's going to mean for him to be the anointed one, what it will mean for him to be the true ruler and king of the world. But it's not what anyone wants to hear. Jesus explains that he's going to have to suffer and die by the elders and the chief priest to be the Christ, to be the anointed one, to be the true king, to be the son of the living God will mean for Jesus suffering and death. To be sure, he says that he's going to be raised again, but by the time he gets to that part, no one is listening, especially Peter. And so when Jesus says what it's going to mean for him, Peter responds by saying, "No, Lord, that's not supposed to happen. You, after all, are the Messiah. You are the one who's supposed to win and win and win. You know the script. You know how things are supposed to go. You're going to go down to Jerusalem. You're going to exact revenge on all of our enemies. You're going to establish the kingdom." So please stop all this talk about suffering and dying. It's not supposed to happen. But suddenly Peter goes from being the rock, something that a wise man would build his house upon. He goes from being a rock to a stumbling block, something that people trip over. In fact, the Greek word for stumbling block is the word scandalon. It's where we get our English word scandal. So in the space of a few short verses, Peter has gone from being the arbiter of God's truth to being a scandal to Jesus. How would you like to be for Jesus to call you that, a scandal? How would you like to hear Jesus say that? You're a scandal to me. You're a stumbling block. You people are tripping over you. You're a scandal. And yet Jesus says that's what Peter has become in just a few short verses, and we are left thinking to ourselves, what in the world happened? What in the world did Peter do? How has he fallen so precipitously from being the rock and the one who is going to be given the keys to the kingdom to becoming a scandal and a stumbling block? Well, according to Jesus, it's the way Peter is thinking. Peter's not thinking right. He's not thinking in the ways of God. He's thinking in the ways of human beings. Yes, he understands that Jesus is the Christ. He's got that right. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He understands that Jesus is the Son of God. He has that right. He has come to that understanding, but he's thinking about it in all the wrong ways. His thinking has indeed become diabolical. His thinking has become satanic. Indeed, sometimes it's when we are sure we are in the service of God that our thinking becomes most diabolical. You'll remember Matthew's gospel. It's the Satan himself who tries to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. It's the Satan himself who knows what Peter knows. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Satan doesn't have any problems with that. He doesn't have any problems with Jesus being the king. He doesn't have any problems with Jesus being the ruler of the world. The Satan just wants Jesus to do it his way. In fact, that's what he tells Jesus. I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. I can give you all the power of the world. I give it to whoever I want. I give the kingdoms to whoever I want. And I can give it to you too, Jesus. All you have to do is do things my way. All you have to do is get down and worship me and do things my way. Do the kind of kingship the way I want you to do it. And Jesus says to Satan, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. And now Jesus says the very same thing to Peter, his star disciple. Get behind me, Satan. Because you're not thinking right. You're not thinking in the ways of God. You're thinking like a human being. You're thinking like a devil, you're thinking like a Satan. And when I hear that, I think, wow, that's kind of scary. It's kind of scary to me. It's kind of scary how fast Peter went from being the rock to being a scandal. It's kind of scary the way he fell off to become a stumbling block. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to me. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any of us. At any moment, we can easily become a scandal to Jesus. Simply because we're not thinking right. So how can we know? How do we know when we're on the right track or the wrong track? How do we know if we are thinking like God or if we are thinking like human beings? What's the difference? What's the difference between God's ways and our ways? What's the difference between the way God thinks and the way we think? I like what the preacher Jim Somerville says when he was talking about this text. He says that our thoughts that are frequently self-centered. We are constantly preoccupied with ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? We are constantly preoccupied with ourselves. We make ourselves the center of everything. But he says that God's thoughts are always other-centered. God's thoughts are always directed towards the well-being of others. That's the difference between the way we think and the way God thinks. Our ways are often self-serving, but God's ways are always self-giving. Our thoughts are often concerned with trying to save ourselves at all costs, doing whatever it takes to save ourselves, no matter what it might cost other people, but not God. God's nature, God's ways is to give of himself, to give himself away for the sake of others. Always is always trying to fortify our lives and to take vengeance on those who hurt us or harm us in some way, but not God. That's not God's ways. God's ways is always a loving ways. God's way is a way of loving even God's enemies. God's ways are different from our ways, and God's thoughts are different from our thoughts. In other words, God's ways, God's thoughts has a cross right at the center of it. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, that God's way is a way of a cross. And if our thoughts and our patterns and our ways doesn't have a cross at the center of it, then more likely than not, it's a scandal. It's a scandal to Jesus. Get behind me. That's what Jesus tells Peter. That's what Jesus tells all of us whenever our thinking isn't right. You know, in one sense, it's necessary. It's a necessary rebuke for all of us, for all the ways we try to avoid the hard truth of the cross, for all the ways we try to avoid the hard truth of what it means to have a suffering Messiah. We don't want a suffering Messiah any more than Peter wanted one. But Jesus rebukes us and says, "Get behind me." But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation for us to take our rightful place behind Jesus as his followers, as he leads us into the ways of God. And I suspect that that's what Peter is really afraid of. Peter knows that this is not just about Jesus, but it's also about him. He knows that if there's a cross for Jesus, then it means there's also going to be a cross for him. Indeed, that's what Jesus says about all of us. Whoever will come after me, whoever will be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. I want to say, wow, that's not a very popular message. You know, it's no more popular today than it was when Jesus first said it. I mean, let's face it, nobody comes to church to learn how to lose their life. No one comes to church to learn to lose themselves, to deny themselves. At least not in our neck of the woods. What people usually come to church to hear is how they can have their best lives now. What people often want to hear are the seven steps to create the life you want. What people come to church to hear is how God wants to make them happy and prosperous and successful. Nobody comes to church to learn how to die, to learn how to lose themselves, to learn how to deny themselves. That's not the kind of message that is popular in our day and age. But that's what Jesus says, whoever will be my followers. All those who will be my followers. You, Peter, me, all of you. If we're going to be the followers of Jesus, he says, deny yourself and pick up your cross. I was reading something in Relevant magazine over the weekend, and it was a new poll that was taken. And it was really interesting because it said, you know, according to this poll, out of every four Christians believe now in some version of the prosperity gospel. 76% of Christians, it said, believe that, you know, God's job is to make them financially successful or financially prosperous in some way. And it said among younger people that the percentage is even higher. Indeed, it said that some people believe that that's the rationale for giving. That's why they give in church. They give because they believe that the more they give, the more God will bless them financially and materially. But that's a scandal. That ought to scandalize us. It's a scandal. Jesus says to deny yourself and to pick up your cross. For those who try to hang on to their lives will lose them. I often want to read that text metaphorically. I don't want to read it literally. Indeed, we live in an area of the world where we are relatively comfortable with the very thought that we might have to give up our lives to follow Jesus is terribly discomforting to many of us. And yet there are some areas of the world where to be a follower of Jesus means that very thing. There's some areas in the world where people know that if they're found out as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know what it means. I was reading several years ago in Iraq where some Christians were found by the organization ISIS and they knew what it meant. We might not want to believe it here, but Jesus says the same thing for us too. If you want to be my followers, then you have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. I remember my first time ever really studying this text in a very deep way. It's been almost 40 years ago. I was still a young soldier stationed in Germany, but I took a class with the University of Maryland about the origins of Christianity and spent 10 days in Rome. And we studied this passage because Rome is the place where Peter was said to have gone. You know, Peter who denied Jesus, Peter who didn't want to hear this part about Jesus suffering, Peter would go to Rome. And it's there that Peter, according to the tradition, was executed and killed. And there now, the place we were staying there in Rome was right outside St. Peter's Basilica. It's a huge basilica that was built over what the tradition says is the tomb of St. Peter. And every year, thousands upon thousands come to St. Peter's Basilica, usually around Easter and Christmas, and they come to bear witness to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did follow Jesus and get behind Jesus, even as it cost him his own life. Maybe we can think of just what Peter was the conclusion that he came to. That the more he tried to hold on to his life, the more he found himself moving further and further away from Jesus. The more he tried to hold on to his life, the more careful he was whenever he tried to share the good news about Jesus. The more he tried to hold on to his life, the more he was reluctant to share the truth about Jesus. But then one day he decided that none of that was worth it. One day he decided he was going to let go of it all. One day he decided that he wasn't going to care about his life anymore. One day he decided that he was just going to tell the truth about Jesus, the Jesus that he came to know. That he was going to tell the truth about Jesus' love. That he was going to tell the truth about Jesus' grace. That he was going to tell the truth about the God that he came to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it cost him. And it did cost him, as it cost most of Jesus' early disciples. And so what would happen today if we decided, all of us, really to get behind Jesus? What if we decided that we didn't care so much about our own lives, but that our major concern was to proclaim the good news and share the good news? What if we were willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel? I was listening to someone who once said that, you know, we talk a lot about being lost. But he says to be a follower of Jesus is to be lost to the world. Is to be lost to all the things that the world believes are important. Where I'm from in Missouri, people say, you know, they come up to you and they say, "Brother, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you saved?" But what if we turned it on his head? And what if we said, "Brother, are you lost? Have you lost yourself? Have you lost yourself for God? Have you lost yourself for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you lost yourself for the sake of God's way and love in the world? Are you lost? Are you lost to the world?" Are you lost, or are you still trying to hold on? Are you still trying to hold on to your life? Are you still trying to hold on to the ways of the world? If you're still trying to hold on, the invitation still goes out to you. The invitation still stands. "Get behind me," says Jesus. "Get behind me. Follow me. Get behind me. Don't try to get behind anybody else. Don't think that anyone else is going to save you. Don't think that anything else can save you. Don't think that money can save you. Don't think that riches can save you. Don't think that the things that the world has to offer can save you. Don't think anyone else in the world can save you. Get behind me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Because that's the only way that you're going to have life. Real life. Eternal life. The only kind of life that God can give. Get behind me," says Jesus. May we have the courage, as Peter would have, to follow Jesus as he leads us to the way of abundant life. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are calling us to walk in the ways of truth. Even as we acknowledge that we know the truth that we come to know in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet it's a truth that is not just about our profession, but it's also about our following, about our getting behind him, about our walking in the ways of self-giving, sacrificial love. Lord, we confess this morning that we don't like that very much. It's not a very popular message for any of us. And so we would rather take the truth that you have given us, and we would rather mix it with our ways and our methods, our ways of beating up our enemies, our ways of heaping vengeance on those who have hurt us, our ways of trying to win at whatever cost. But you continue to call us to your way, the way of the Christ himself, the way of sacrificial, self-giving love for the sake of the world. Help us to understand that we know that we are followers of you truly when we are walking in that way. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.